You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Good evening, everybody. Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 19. And this evening, we're beginning a new series. We're calling it Charisma. And really what it's about, it's about the gifts and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I regard this as something that's really born out of something that God is doing in my own life and in my own heart. He's stirring me to have a greater attention and a greater focus on these things. And I think that he's moving in this very same way among many people in our congregation. Now, I'll be honest with you. I really don't have this series charted out from beginning to end, knowing exactly where we're going to be from one week to the next. And I do believe that as a part of this series, God's going to lead us to take some particular Wednesday evenings out for just some unique time of waiting on the Lord in a very unscripted way. But this is what I do, and I do know exactly where we want to begin. And we want to begin tonight by just taking a look at who the Holy Spirit is and understanding who he is, most particularly as a person. But to do that, I sort of want to set the stage by taking a look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Let's read at it or look at it together. It says here, "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Well, actually, and you wouldn't know it by the comments I'm just about to make on it, but actually, Acts chapter 19 is a fairly controversial passage when it comes to the work and the moving of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer. And it's controversial for a few different reasons, but I won't get into that this evening. What I really want to emphasize with you now is just the attitude of the Ephesian believers. The Ephesian believers came and they didn't know anything about who the Holy Spirit was or what he had done. And I could say tonight that I wish that that would be the case with you all here this evening. I wish that there was some way that we could wipe clean your memory of what you think you've learned or what you have learned about who the Holy Spirit is and how he moves among the church. Now, I don't mean to imply for a moment that everything you know about the Holy Spirit's wrong. I'm sure some of it's good, and maybe there's a sprinkling of erroneous ways of thinking in your understanding of the Holy Spirit. But this is what I really want to emphasize with you. How great it would be if your mind could be wiped clean of everything you know of the Holy Spirit. If you could be brought back to the place where the Ephesian believers were when they said, "We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And we could start with a clean slate this evening and say, who is the Holy Spirit? What is this work that he does in our life? And how can we understand it together here scripturally? I find that one of the greatest impediments to the moving, to the work of the Holy Spirit in congregational life can be wrong ideas that we need to be taught out of. And so in a sense, I know it's impossible, but I wish you would just attempt it with me here this evening. Wipe your mind clear of what you think you know about the Holy Spirit, and let's come to the scriptures with a new, fresh understanding and just say, "Lord, teach us from your word." Of course, there's been good things that you've learned in the past, and we trust that those will be reinforced for you this evening. But there may be some bad things that you've learned or experienced surrounding the things of the Holy Spirit. We pray that those things would just be wiped away and you'd come at it with a new attitude, just being able to say, "Lord, teach me what your word says about the Holy Spirit." Now, if I can say this without sounding too childish, too pedantic, if you want to use that word, from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, we learn something about the Holy Spirit right away. Notice it. It says right there in verse 2, Paul asked the question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said, "We have not so much heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit." What do we know about the Holy Spirit just from those few words in Acts chapter 19, verse 2? Again, I don't mean to sound childish when I say this, but we know this, that this person whom we call the Holy Spirit, he's holy. He is. He's holy. He's separate. Now, please understand, this describes who he is, and it's something that we need to get in touch with all over again. And please notice, he's not called the cool spirit. He's not called the culturally relevant spirit. He's not called the crazy spirit. He's not called the hip spirit. He's not called the superstar spirit. He's not called the I'm so amazing spirit. If there's any one characteristic that's to mark the Spirit of God, he is called and he's emphasized being known as the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is a tremendous challenge to us, to me, I'll say for your sake as well. It's a tremendous challenge to us personally just to recognize this, that he is holy. And if we want to walk in step with the Spirit, if we want to go in any sense you would like to describe it, in a deeper way with the things of the Spirit of God, we must have a concern for holiness in our own life. I mean, this is absolutely essential. He is the Holy Spirit. As I said before, sort of in jest, sort of seriously, he's not the hip spirit. Being hip is not the key that unlocks a greater move of the Holy Spirit. Being holy is the key to unlocking a greater move of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is something we need to take into consideration. He is holy. He is separate. He doesn't move like other spirits, so to speak, in this world do. He has his own heart, his own agenda. He is the Holy Spirit. But notice the second thing, and again, I don't mean to sound childish when I say this. He is the Holy Spirit. Spirit. In other words, he's non-material. We can't take just what we understand, just what we know from the material world and interact with it and think that it's just going to be the same when we deal with the things in the spiritual world. I don't mean that it's totally disconnected. We don't have some strange, you know, old kind of philosophy thinking that totally separates between the spiritual and the material, but they're not identical. He is the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you a third thing that we understand just right here from Acts chapter 19, verse 2. We also understand that there are variations of knowledge and there are variations of experience among disciples when it comes to understanding the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the great theological questions, one of the things that people like to debate or divide about relevant to this passage here in Acts chapter 19 is whether or not these people who are called disciples, notice this, verse 1, Acts chapter 19, and finding some disciples, people like to debate or talk about whether or not these disciples were actually born-again converted believers. It has to do with their reception of the Holy Spirit and things we're not going to get into this evening. But notice this, whether or not a person argues whether or not they were truly born again and converted, they were certainly disciples. And these disciples lacked a particular knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and they lacked a particular experience of the Holy Spirit that Saul and his companions, excuse me, Paul, the apostle, and his companions had. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even in the group of people that we have here among us this evening, there are variations of knowledge of the Holy Spirit and experience of the Holy Spirit. And I suppose it'll be that way forever, right? And part of this is for the reason we really want to emphasize here this evening. Part of this is just for the reason that the Holy Spirit is a person, and therefore, being a person and being God, he has the right, and he has, if you even would say this, the responsibility to deal differently in each individual life. See, I believe that it's a foundation for a, if you want to say a new or a fresh biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit, is to appreciate who he is as a person. I would even go so far as to say this, that most errors of both thinking and practice when it comes to the Holy Spirit and when it comes to the things of the Holy Spirit are rooted in either a denial of who he is as a person or a diminishing of who he is as a person. The truth of the person of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for us having a good understanding of who he is and what he does among us. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we make our way through this study. What we just want to follow with now is a quick overview of some of the most important biblical truths regarding who the Holy Spirit is. Please understand, this is a quick overview. Now, I'm not giving you a systematic theology or teaching of who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in the life of the believer. This is just a bare introduction, quickly passing over many different scriptural passages speaking to us about who the Holy Spirit is. First of all, we would say this. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Or here's another one, Acts chapter 2, verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," speaking of God the Father, "and having received from the Father the Holy Spirit," the promise of the Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity, "he," referring to Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, "poured out this which you now see and hear." Now, what I'm excited about those two passages right there, and we'll get into a couple other passages in a moment, is they just fairly plainly explain to us how the Holy Spirit is so often presented to us in the New Testament as simply being the third member of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity. You have the Father, the first person of the Trinity. You have the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And you have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And friends, I can't explain to you everything about the doctrinal details of this, but this is what I can tell you, is that this idea that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit of God, it is woven into the fabric of the New Testament. You're not going to find a detailed theological explanation of what that really means, but what you will find is it's simply being woven very naturally into the fabric of the New Testament. It's not tortured, it's not forced in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where he just says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not tortured, it's not forced in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, when he talks about God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus pouring it down upon us. Nor is it tortured or forced in this passage from Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. He says this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father," first member of the Trinity, "of our Lord Jesus Christ," second member of the Trinity, "from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit," third member of the Trinity, "in the inner man, that Christ," back to the second, "may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." Do you see that? Very naturally. It just flows out of the Apostle Paul. It flows out of Matthew, the gospel writer. It just flows throughout the whole context of the New Testament, this idea of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll give you one more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where it speaks about us being elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, right? "In sanctification of the Spirit," that's the third member of the Trinity, "for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now again, do you get this idea? We can't explain everything about the Trinity, but this is what we do know. We do know that there is one God. And might I say that again for emphasis? We are not tritheists. We do not worship three gods. There is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I would explain it like this. There is one God, and his name is Yahweh. And this is the dilemma that we're presented with in scriptures. This one God, Yahweh himself, there's a person known as the Father who claims to be Yahweh. There's a person known as the Son who claims to be Yahweh, and there is a person known as the Holy Spirit who claims to be Yahweh. Now listen, either two of them are lying or mistaken or something strange like that, or we have something that we can't fully describe, but we can see it in the pages of the scriptures. We have what we call the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bringing us back to this emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third member of the Trinity. Now, second point to make here is that the Holy Spirit is referred to as a he. He is a person, not an impersonal force or power. Now we might have gathered this all on our own, this second point. We might have gathered this all on our own, just drawing it forth from the point that he is the third member of the Trinity. Because after all, God the Father is a person, correct? God the Son is a person, no doubt about that. Jesus was a person on this earth. But somehow it's very easy for us to forget, or at least it diminish in our minds, the understanding that that the Holy Spirit himself is a person. So often, the Holy Spirit is thought of or represented as an impersonal force or power, something like electricity. Plug into the power of the Spirit. And you say, oh, plug into the power of the Spirit, and he fills my life with power. Now listen, it's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't have power. Of course, he has power, but he is a person. Let me read to you from John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus spoke this so demonstrably. I'm going to emphasize some of the pronouns in here just so you get the idea. Get this again. John chapter 14, starting at verse 16. And I, that's Jesus, will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. I'll just stop right there with that phrase. Don't you see the Trinity right there again? I, that's the second member of the Trinity, will pray the Father, that's the first member of the Trinity, and he will send you a helper, that's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. All right, but back to the beginning. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Now, did you notice my exaggerated reading of that, emphasizing the pronouns? He, him, never it. No, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It is not an impersonal force or power. Rather, he is a person. Now, why is this so important to remember? Because, friends, oftentimes those who neglect the operation and the gifts of the Spirit forget that he is living, active, breathing God who has a place, who has a role, who has an exercise of lordship and authority in our lives. He is a person with whom we must deal. But then there's other people who forget things on the other side, do they not? If I could say this, and I think you'll understand what I mean, they exaggerate the working of the Holy Spirit, and they treat him as if he were an impersonal power force, as if he were something that could be cast across the room as a person would cast a jacket across the room, right? As if there was sort of Holy Spirit thunderbolts in somebody's hands, and they could cast the Holy Spirit from one place to another, as if it were a force or a power, and it, instead of a he. Friends, it's very important for us to understand and to latch onto this, that the Holy Spirit is a person. And being a person, look at number three now, being a person, the Holy Spirit has a will. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. This is what it says. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, would you please notice that with me? He does it as he wills. Can I just say this? The Holy Spirit has a will, and he likes to exercise it among believers. He wants some freedom to do what he wants to do. I can imagine how this might work in the exercise of the ministry of teaching. There is something wonderful about what we would call Spirit-anointed, Spirit-blessed preaching or teaching, where somebody, first of all, in their preparation, listens to the voice of the Spirit. I imagine sometimes, and I suppose sometimes it could be true of myself, but I'm certainly also of other people at other times, there are sometimes where basically a pastor or a teacher will prepare their message not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But friends, the Holy Spirit has a will. He's going to say, I'd like some input on this message in your preparation. Could I please have that? It's my choice to do this. And we need to yield to his will. But I would say also, spontaneously, apart from the preparation, there may be a spontaneous element when the pastor or the preacher is preaching or teaching that the Holy Spirit would choose to exercise his will and bring forth something. But it begins with this understanding. He has a will. He's a person. He has a will. And I'll go to the next point now, number four. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Look at it here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where we read, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Well, it just makes sense, doesn't it? If he can have a will, which he does, if he has a will, then he can be grieved when that will is not yielded to. Friends, isn't this a sort of a heavy thing for us to think about? Now, I'm speaking to many people here this evening. There may be many people here. You are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, but you're not even really aware of it because you're not aware of who he is. You're not aware of what he does as a person in your life. And you're grieving him. It would be as if you were grieving somebody very close to you, a husband or a wife. You're making them sad in a sense. I don't mean to act like God is sad in the sense that our sin or our resistance can shake him from his divine peace. But there's just, a way of expressing to us in human terms what goes on in the heart and the mind of God. In whatever way we can understand that he's grieved, he's made sorry by our resistance of who he is and wants to do among us. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit this evening? Maybe the Holy Spirit right now feels grieved because he's trying to call your heart and mind to repentance on some place or sinful conduct in your life, but you're not listening to him. Maybe there's some forgiveness that you need to give to somebody else, and instead you're holding on to that like a pit bull holds on to a stake, and you just won't let go of it. Man, you're locked on to whatever unforgiveness or bitterness, and honestly, you're grieving the Spirit of God. Well, think about that. If he's a person, if he has a will, then he can be grieved. Here's another point. This is number 5 on my particular list. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. This comes from Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 3, where we read, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" Now, by the way, if you compare verses 3 and 4, you see another evidence for the deity of the Holy Spirit, because in verse 4, he makes it very clear that Ananias lied to God. In verse 3, he makes it clear that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. He was lying to God when he lied to the Holy Spirit. But please notice this. The Holy Spirit, being a person, he is someone that you can lie to. And might I say this? It was very true in the case of Ananias and his wife Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, but it's true of us today. The Holy Spirit knows when you're lying. He knows it. You say, well, when would I lie to the Holy Spirit? Friends, maybe I could put it to you this way. In our modern day, in our modern age, oftentimes we do not say lies to the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you say it's very common of us today in our modern age, in our modern church culture, we sing our lies to the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I mean by that? We sing lies to the Holy Spirit. We'll sing a song like this, if I could just use just sort of an example, draw it out of thin air. We'll sing a song, maybe a great old classic, like I Surrender All. You'll be saying I Surrender All, a song of great surrender and submission to God, and you're not surrendering to him at all. Now, what would you call that other than lying to the Holy Spirit? Now, importantly, we must understand that the Holy Spirit is a person because it helps us understand how serious, how grave it is for us to lie to a person, a member of the Godhead. You don't feel bad about lying to electricity, do you? You don't feel guilty about lying to the wind. But lying to God, lying to the person of the Holy Spirit, you know, it makes us want to live transparent, open lives, honest before the Lord, where we tell him the truth, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows the truth from us anyway, right? So when you're discouraged, there's no harm in telling God so. When you feel like giving up, there's no harm in telling God so. He knows it anyway. Don't lie to him. Next point that I give, this is number 6 on my list. We see that the Holy Spirit speaks. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, where it simply says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Friends, God is all about communication. God is a communicating God. He is there. In other words, he exists. And a great book titled decades ago by a man named Francis Schaeffer, he titled a book, "He is there and he is not silent." And that is our God. He exists. He is there. But friends, he's a God full of communication. And this communication is so often mediated to us through the Holy Spirit. He speaks. He speaks to us in the Word of God most perfectly and pointedly. He speaks to us through anointed and blessed servants of His. He speaks to us through a song we will hear. He speaks to us through a voice or an inner recognition of a voice or speaking to us. I'm not speaking so much in terms of an audible voice. If somebody were to tell me they heard the audible voice of God, my immediate suspicion would be to be suspicious of that. And to make sure, honestly, I don't mean this strangely, that I would want to run the grid and question if they're mentally ill. Sometimes people who hear voices really do have mental problems that need to be addressed. Not every voice a person would hear is actually the voice of God. But friends, God is a God of communication. And one way or another, through His Word, through another person in the body of Christ, through a song, through just an inner understanding, a speaking of the Spirit of God to our spirit. As He says in another passage, the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. And I'm not saying it comes through an audible voice, but just through an inner voice, if you want to put it in that way, inner assurance. But the Spirit of God speaks. He's a communicating person who speaks to us. Number 7, again, I'll just put this on the list. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 tells us that the Holy Spirit loves. Can I read this to you? Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. By the way, can I just point out again? Here again, we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit put together, woven into one verse. I'll read it again. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the second member of the Trinity, through the love of the Spirit, that's the third member of the Trinity, that you strive together with me in prayers to God, and I think he's implying there God the Father, the first member of the Trinity. But you see that phrase in verse 30 of Romans chapter 15? The love of the Spirit. Friends, where the Spirit of the Lord is moving, there's going to be love. There's going to be a sense of the love of God, of the presence of God. There is a sweetness, there's a peace, there's a beauty to the move and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people come and they're confronted by the holiness of the Holy Spirit, and it's disturbing to them at first. I'll admit that. But even those wake-up calls, even the conviction of sin, even the confrontation of sin in the presence of the people of God, it is done very specifically for the purpose of love. That one heart, the heart of God, would draw our sinful, rebellious hearts towards Him once again. The Holy Spirit loves. Romans 8:26 also tells us this, that the Holy Spirit helps. He prays. He has a mind. Let me read this to you. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Would you please understand again from Romans 8:26 what it tells us that the Holy Spirit does? He helps us in our weaknesses. He makes intercession for us. That means He prays. And He has a mind because He has things that can be communicated from one mind to another. Friends, do you sense that? Do you sense the help, the prayer, the assistance of the mind of the Spirit in your life? Now, for many of you, you know theologically that there is a Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to shake you from that. You do. You know that. You understand that. Friends, as a practical, living, active, breathing person in your life, well, can I just say, for a lot of you, you've just forgotten. You've forgotten this move of the Holy Spirit. You've forgotten who He is and how He can work in your life. Can I just say that maybe one of the reasons that God has stirred us to embark on this series and to talk about this through the summer and maybe beyond, I don't know, we'll just see whatever the Spirit would lead us, to use a phrase. Maybe one of the reasons He's done that is to reawaken an awareness of the work of the Holy Spirit in your particular life. Let's go on to point number 9, speaking to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, showing us that the Holy Spirit is intelligent and He reveals God to us. Here we go. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You see, the Holy Spirit has an intelligence, and having that intelligence, he understands things, he knows things, and he can reveal them to us. By the way, this scripture of mine is just sort of a favorite one to point out how often we misunderstand scripture or take it out of its intended context. If you notice, what he's saying is he gives this great verse that we usually misapply. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Usually, pastors or preachers such as myself will take a verse like that and use it to apply to heaven. Think of how great heaven is. You can't even imagine how wonderful heaven is. You can't even remember or think of or conceive of the great things that God has prepared for those who love him. And all of that's true. I can tell you with great assurance that you can't imagine how great heaven is going to be. It's beyond your ability to conceive. However, I will say this, that's not what the Apostle Paul was talking about here. Because he says right there in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit," or through his Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things," yes, the deep things of God. Friends, can I just tell you, whatever you've learned about God, whatever he's spoken into your heart, your mind, your brain about who God is and how he moves, whatever's been true of that, it's been brought to you by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is that aspect of his deity, the third person of the Trinity, that person of the Godhead who comes and brings the knowledge of God, if I could put it in these terms, from heaven down earth unto us. And he was sent specifically by our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's enthroned in heaven right now to do that specific work. He is intelligent and he reveals God to us. I don't know, maybe I would just want to pause right here before my next point. When we talk about the Holy Spirit revealing God to us, doesn't that make you, doesn't that make me want to thank the Holy Spirit for his work? And sometimes we should just thank the Holy Spirit. Now, I know for some of you that sort of makes you nervous. It makes you nervous to think about this idea of communicating directly to the Holy Spirit. I know that there are some people who say that it is wrong to pray to or to talk to the Holy Spirit, that we should only talk to God the Father through God the Son by the power, by the inspiration, or the help of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I would say this, theologically speaking, as a general guide, I think that's true, as a general guide. But friends, please remember, the Holy Spirit is no less a person than God the Father or God the Son. And he is no less God than God the Father and God the Son. And I will admit, although it's the Holy Spirit's deliberate intention to remain in the background and to exalt the Father and to exalt most particularly the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, there is nothing wrong with having an appropriate acknowledgement and an appropriate way of praying to the Holy Spirit and saying, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing God to me. Holy Spirit, would you not reveal more of God to me? I want to know him, and I know that you are the one who reveals God to me. Will you not teach me?" Don't be afraid of communicating with the Holy Spirit. I think that it's true that perhaps for some people it could get out of balance. There are some people, I suppose, I'll be honest, I've never met such a person, but I suppose in theory there could be people who have such a focus on the Holy Spirit that they forget the providential plan of God the Father, that they forget the great saving work of God the Son. But friends, I just don't rub shoulders with people like that. If you do, then maybe they need a word of correction. But I'm just speaking to who I am and who you are. I think we could do with a little more remembrance of who the Holy Spirit is and thanking him for his work among us. Why not thank him for revealing God to us? All right, now moving on to the next point here on my list. I only have got a few more. Number 10, the Holy Spirit chooses and he makes his choices known. I get that from Acts chapter 13, verse 2, which is a beautiful verse, which says this, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you, we're going to spend some time on another Wednesday night talking about this passage in a little more depth because I find it fascinating. But just to give you the basic outline of it, there is the church together, gathered together at Antioch. It's a city named Antioch in the ancient world. And as they were ministering unto the Lord, as they were fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. How did the Holy Spirit speak to them? Well, we'll talk about that on another Wednesday night. But notice what he said. The Holy Spirit spoke, and he said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Friends, the movement of actual deliberate missionary work started with his divine Holy Spirit call in the church of Antioch, as recorded in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It's a thrilling, thrilling time recorded here in the scriptures. But do you get the point I'm trying to make from this? The Holy Spirit chooses. He chose Barnabas and he chose Saul. There were other people there together at the church of Antioch that he might have chosen, but he didn't. He said, "No, I'm choosing Barnabas and I'm choosing Saul to do this work. Separate them unto me for the work that I have chosen them to do." The Holy Spirit chooses, and he has ways of making his choices known. The number 11, by the way, there's nothing sacred about this list that I have. It's just a list that sort of came to me as I was thinking through the scriptures. You could add to this list, I'm sure, many more. But number 11, the Holy Spirit teaches us. That's from John chapter 14, starting at verse 26. We read this: "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you." Now, please notice what that says about the work of the Holy Spirit. It says that he would teach us all things. Remember that. He teaches. He brings to remembrance. Are you taught by the Spirit of God? Now, again, I would say that you may very well oftentimes be taught by the Spirit of God without a conscious recognition of it. Since the Holy Spirit's work is so often under the radar, he's not there to announce himself. He's not there to proclaim his own name. He's not trumpeting, "I am the Holy Spirit, and now I am teaching you something." No, more often it's under the radar. He's teaching you about God. He's teaching about Jesus. He's teaching about how that impacts your life. You very well could say, I hope you're being taught of the Spirit right here this evening. But again, being taught of the Spirit, that is the work of the Spirit. And we should be more sensitive and more open, more free with it to be increasingly true in our life. Now, the last one here on my list, the Holy Spirit guides. I gave my list 12 points. I don't know why 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, whatever it was. I decided 12 points here. The Holy Spirit guides. And I'm taking that from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Please listen. It says, "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." Do you get the idea here? The Holy Spirit was guiding this missionary group headed by the Apostle Paul where they should go and where they shouldn't go. And I think that we should expect some guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life. But listen, it begins with being open to who he is and what he wants to do among us as a person. He's a person, not an impersonal power or force. And there are a lot of problems with depersonalizing the Holy Spirit. Now, if I could say this, there are very few people who purposely depersonalize the Holy Spirit. Usually it's done accidentally. It's done just as a habit. But there are great problems with it. It's a problem, first of all, because bad thinking about God dishonors God. You know, when you think of the Holy Spirit as an impersonal power instead of who he actually is as a person, that dishonors him. You are thinking very wrongly about who he is and how he operates in our life. And I'm not going to say to what extent, but to some extent, would that not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? It dishonors God for you to think about him so wrongly. Again, especially when he's laid the truth out for us so plainly for us to see in his word. Secondly, I would say that when we depersonalize the Holy Spirit, it's a problem because it prevents a meaningful relationship with the Holy Spirit. When people have it in their mind that the Holy Spirit is a thing to be cast across a room or a magical power, something that flows from the fingertips, like the power of some wizard or something like that. No, it prevents a meaningful relationship with the Holy Spirit. Can I say that God wants you to have a meaningful relationship with him in his fullness as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit? And I'm not saying all three have equal emphasis, all three has equal role, not by any means. I think Jesus Christ is the one exalted in our midst. But nevertheless, understand this, that we need to have a meaningful relationship with God in all of who he is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we deny or diminish the idea of the personality of the Holy Spirit, then we deny ourselves this meaningful relationship. Number three, it's a problem because it makes us think that we can control or use the Spirit of God. Now, consciously, or I think far more commonly, it's unconsciously, this is the mentality that many Christians have about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our life. They have the idea that the Holy Spirit is sort of a power that we use. You see, the idea, friends, is not that we control the Holy Spirit. The idea is not that we use the Holy Spirit. The idea is that he should control us. The idea is that he should use us. You could put it this way. It's not the right question to ask, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? The more proper question to ask is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? Do you see the distinction between those two questions? Friends, I'll put it to you this way. The control of the Holy Spirit in our life and the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life, it is not like the work of demonic spirits. When a demonic spirit overwhelms somebody, when it possesses somebody, so to speak, he warps their personality, he twists them into being a different, a less than fully human being. No. The Holy Spirit makes us more of who we are in the glory of our redeemed humanity. He is not there to control us in an oppressive, demonic possession way, but rather instead in a beautiful way as a loving, powerful person, full of surprises, certainly, but with a personality that can be understood. Do you want to understand the personality of the Holy Spirit? I'll give you what tonight be some of the biggest insight you'll ever have about who the Holy Spirit is and how you can understand his personality. The personality of the Holy Spirit is the same as the personality of Jesus. It just is. Therefore, if you see something really strange, really bizarre, and you go, well, is this of the Spirit of God? You can just judge both scripturally and by your spiritual sense. Is this the kind of thing that Jesus would be doing? It's not as if the Father has one personality and the Son has a different personality, and the Holy Spirit yet has a third personality. No, they are different persons, but they are marked by the same personality characteristics. It is the same personality that Jesus displayed. If I could say in a fourth sense, it's a problem to depersonalize the Holy Spirit because it sort of makes us think that the Spirit's work is mechanical and that it's the same for everyone. Friends, you as a person, you have relationships with different people in your life, right? Now, your relationships with different people, they are different relationships. And not every relationship is at the same place. Would we not grant the same freedom to the Holy Spirit of God to deal differently with one person than he might deal with another person? Do you see what I'm saying here? But when we think of electricity or a force or a wind or something like that, that can deal the same with everybody. But it is not the same when you're talking about a person. Now, friends, both today and in history, there have been people who have beautiful, powerful, profound experiences with the Holy Spirit. One of them that I read recently that I'm going to read to you right now, it describes the experience that a man named Charles Finney had with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give just a bit of a disclaimer. I do not read the following to you as some kind of endorsement of all of Charles Finney's theology. Some of it was very problematic, but I'm not going to get into that right now. Nevertheless, I do believe that God used him. I do believe that he was a Christian man. I do believe that God had a role for him in his own generation. So without approving all of Finney's theology, let me just read to you about an experience that he wrote of in some of his work. Finney described how he and another man had worked to move his books and his furniture into a new office room. And so he made a good fire in the fireplace of the new room, and he looked forward to having an evening alone. So he said goodbye to his friend, he shut the door, and as he did that, he felt his heart melt, and he felt a strong desire to pray intensely, to simply pour out his whole soul before God. Now, quoting from Charles Finney, he says, "The rising of my soul was so great that I rushed into the room back of the front office to pray. There was no fire and no light in the room, and nevertheless, it appeared to me as if it were perfectly light. As I went in and shut the door after me, it seemed as if I met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. So do you understand what he's describing here? He's in the front office. There's a nice fire going on in the front office. He says goodbye to his friend. He instantly feels a moving of the Spirit of God in his life. He goes to a back room behind the front office, and it's dark in that room, but it seems to him as if it's all light, and he seems to have an amazing encounter with Jesus Christ there. You see, Finney described how Jesus seemed completely real before him in that experience. He knew that it was merely in his mind, but it seemed completely real. And in this experience, Jesus didn't say anything to him. He didn't deliver him some weird, strange new gospel, no. But Jesus simply looked at Finney in a way that he felt completely broken by the way that he envisioned Jesus looking at him. Quote, I fell down at his feet and poured out my soul to him. I wept aloud like a child, and I made such confession as I could with my choked utterance. It seemed to me that I bathed his feet with my tears, and yet I had no distinct impressions that I touched him that I recollect. You see, this is interesting. He's understanding that this is a spiritual experience, but yet at the same time, it seems so physically real to him. And after what seemed to be a long time, Finney found that the fire, which had been made from big pieces of wood, meant to burn for a long time, that fire in the front office room had almost burned out. It was just to an indication to show how long he had been in that experience. And so he went to the front office room, he went to take a seat next to that low fire, but then something happened. Quote, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was such a thing for me, without any recollection that I had even heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Spirit descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impressions like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I cannot recollect distinctly, but it seemed to fan me like immense wings. You see, Finney felt that the waves of this experience came over him again and again until he cried out to God, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. And Lord, I can't bear anymore. Yet in all, he had no real fear of death, rather a sense of the sweetness of the Spirit of God. Now friends, when I read a description to you like that, I suppose there's some people here this evening, you hear me read that, and this is what you say. You say, oh yeah, that's for me. I want that kind of experience. And there's others of you, quite honestly, you're not unspiritual, but you read that, you say, no thank you, I have no desire for that. Well, let me just say, the Holy Spirit will deal with each of you as a person. He knows what experiences you're ready for. He knows what experiences will be beneficial. He knows what experiences will really build you up in your Christian life. Other people have had amazing experiences with the Holy Spirit, such as Charles Finney. And you can have also amazing experiences with the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. Your experiences will be your experiences with the Holy Spirit. It'll be what the Holy Spirit knows that you need and what you're ready for at that particular time. And can I just say this very bluntly? Because he's a person, he has the right to say, you're ready for this or you're not ready for this. So, well, I think I'm ready for it. Well, maybe you're not. He being a person, he knows what you need. He knows if this kind of experience terrifies you. Now, maybe it would be good for you to have an experience that terrifies you. Or maybe it wouldn't be good at all. He being a person, not an impersonal power or force, but a living, breathing purpose, the third member of the Godhead, God in three persons, in him being the third person, he knows exactly what we need. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what this beautiful person of the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. And I anticipate that as we speak to ourselves biblically over the next several weeks, as we give time and opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move, that we'll experience more and more of his working in our life. Let me conclude with a statement from Pastor Chuck Smith, something that I read from him just this last week. This is what he says, quote, "And you'll realize that the church is in desperate need today of a new, fresh work of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, we've sought to substitute programs and psychology and many other gimmicks for the power of the Holy Spirit, but the church is suffering as a result. And I'm praying that God will give to us a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in each of our hearts and lives, a renewing of the life of the Spirit within the church." I'm praying for the same thing. And let's pray for it together right now. Father in heaven, Jesus our Savior, Holy Spirit our Helper, we pray to you and ask you here this evening that you would lead us into a greater understanding of who you are, Holy Spirit, and what you want to work in our lives. Wipe our minds clean, Lord, of unhelpful or wrong things that we've learned or we've gained over the years about who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in our life. And Lord, with minds as sort of fresh before you, fill us with a greater and a greater knowledge of who you are and how you want to work in our life. We yield to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.